potatoes, apples. I don't know. I just think it's kind of sick. I don't know. What do you think, Eric? That seems like something you think is kind of illegal. Yeah. Yeah, you see these poor kids dress up. They're all excited to go get candy, and then some poor soul gives them an apple. I don't know if it, what. I don't know. And then, or oranges, that's even worse. You ever eat an orange after some candy? I mean, it's not going to happen. I'm obviously putting in a little icebreaker here with some Halloween jokes. Dave, and I got a dad joke for you. Why don't skeletons play church music? Ah, you got it. They have no organs. I knew you'd come through. Dave likes his dad jokes. I know he is. Yes. You should be proud, girls. Well, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. We're going to actually back up a couple verses into chapter 1 and start at verse 23. Because I like the way that sets the stage. But if you want to start turning there, I'll try to fill us in or just give us a quick rundown. It's been a while since we were in 1 Peter. But last time we talked about how God's people, we had some, put some words together with some ations on the end of there, T-I-O-N, to kind of help me follow along through. But we talked about consecration or being consecrated and holy. We talked about purification and that through the blood of Christ, His chosen have been purified, and that's been affirmed through His resurrection, right? We talked about faith, how that can be confirmed through our trials and our sufferings, and that when we come out on the other side of those with our faith intact, it's proof that our faith is actually genuine. And then I think we ended with the word determination, and that all of that should make us be determined to honor and to please Him now and into eternity, right, to glorify Him. So I think that really sets us up well going into chapter 2. But like I said, we'll back up because I kind of like how it leads us in there, starting with verse 23 of chapter 1. So if you found that, we'll begin reading that right now. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and we're going to read down through verse 12, I believe. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like the grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your enduring word, Lord, and that we can always turn to it and we can always trust it. That your word is what should be our lifeline, essentially, Lord. I pray that it would be your word here today that reaches the ears of everyone listening. I pray that despite what I may have to say, your message would show through. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you that we're able to come into your house and to worship and to honor you and to listen to your truths. Just thank you so much for just your grace. Pray that you just hold that over my words here this morning. I pray it all through Christ's name. Amen. So chapter 1 laid a lot of groundwork for us for pretty much the gospel. At least that's the way I took it. And there's a lot of things we can pull out, and I'm probably taking too big a chunks of scripture here, but trying to move through a bit. I wanted to go through the entire chapter 2, but I couldn't do it. I had to split it up. But in chapter 1, Peter kind of set the stage for what we're going to discuss today. That's why I kind of backed up into verse 23, because I wanted to start there as we get into this, what we call the therefore. One thing I've learned is when you see therefore in Scripture, you want to kind of pay attention to what came before it and then what directly follows, because they're linked in some fashion. So in chapter 1, like I said, Peter lays out the gospel and puts down some groundwork for us. And then I think as we move forward, we see how we can start to apply that in different ways of our lives, or how it should look. So that's where we're standing here. Verse 23 through 25 again says, "For you were born again, and that was not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, the living and enduring word of God." And he says, that's the word that's been preached to you, the gospel. So we're born again, and Christ's word will last forever. And I think, just a side note, Jesus is the word himself, right? We've learned that many times in the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the word. So then I kind of just wanted to start there because I didn't want to just start with the word therefore. So because of all we've discussed in chapter 1, because we've been born again, because we're made of or been provided the seed of Christ, the word of God that essentially allows us to be born again so that we're not perishable but imperishable. That's what sets us up now moving forward. So verse 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that it may grow you up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So, the therefore is what? It's because we've tasted that the Lord is good. He kind of says it twice for us, right? He says, "This is the word that was preached to you, the gospel, and therefore do these things because you've already tasted that the Lord is good." You can essentially kind of change this whole sentence around, maybe, and that's what I did to try to get my line of thinking a little bit more clear. So I rewrote it here, and I said, "Since you have tasted that the Lord is good, crave pure spiritual milk like a newborn baby, so that you may grow up in your salvation and rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander." So because of God's grace and goodness, since we've tasted that already when we came to Christ, we should crave it. We should crave His truth, His kindness, His imperishable word, right? It should be like pure spiritual milk to us. I think that's a great metaphor. And this whole section is full of metaphors. Infants crave pure spiritual milk from their mothers, right? And if you've ever seen an infant so hungry, I mean, they are literally convinced that that's their one and only lifeline, their mother's milk. And it's pretty much all that matters to them. So if you truly understand how good God has been to you, if you've realized His goodness, not that maybe we can completely comprehend entirely what He's done for us, but if we can grasp that, at least to a degree, then we must crave it, right? We must crave more of it. The Word of God and His truth and His goodness, they're what build us up. They're what help us to grow. Just like milk to an infant. So, as we crave it and we grow, we should mature in our salvation. So are you growing and maturing in your salvation? Are you taking in His word? Do you desire to do that? Are you ready to handle solid food, or will you ever be ready to handle solid food? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he's actually rebuking the church at Corinth. He says, brothers and sisters, this is chapter 3, 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And similarly in Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 14, it says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer understand. In fact, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we need to be growing and craving that spiritual milk so we can mature and we can begin to take solid food. So we can get the basics down, essentially, so we can move on in our service to God. But there's junk food out there too, to stay with the same analogy. There's food that's full of toxins and things that aren't good for us, and they can stunt our growth. And even just a little bit of it can go a long ways. Exposure to lead, for example, staying with the same analogy, you know, that can really stunt an infant's growth. It can cause brain damage, learning disabilities, speech impairments. It can lower their IQs. Here in our passage it says, to rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Because those can do the same thing to our spiritual walk, to our faith, to our salvation. Sin can make you weak. It can stunt your growth. It can prevent you from being able to absorb God's truth. And that can make you essentially unusable by God, if you will. And that leads us into our next section, verses 4 through 6. I'll read it again. It says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So God's building a house. He's building his holy temple. He's building it on Jesus as the cornerstone. I'm sure most of us understand this analogy here, this metaphor, but a cornerstone is the first stone that would be set on the masonry building. It's got to be perfectly aligned, perfectly level, perfectly square, because everything else will be based off of that cornerstone. Everything is determined by the position of that stone. Ephesians 2:19 through 21 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So we who are born again, we're a part of that building. We're precious stones. And we're set on top of Christ. Our foundation is firm, and it depends on Jesus. We can look at this from a slightly different angle too. You know, a building is only as strong as its weakest parts, right? And God's not building a weak temple. He will not use brittle stones to build it. And the sin that we were just talking about that can stunt our growth and our maturity and prevent us from maturing, that can make us structurally weak in our faith. Deceit and slander and envy, and they can compromise us, but they can also compromise the people around us, the building blocks around us. It can erode away the building. Hypocrisy essentially can eat away from the inside, right? Like a block of concrete that hasn't been mixed properly could have large voids of air inside. And you don't even realize that they're there, but under too much pressure, they can crack and crumble. Moving on to verses 7 through 8 here. It says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey, which is also what they were destined for." The stone the builders rejected. The world's building a temple as well. They have a building project going on too. And sometimes it can look pretty good to our eyes. You know, it can be quite impressive. But it does have a lot of faulty parts. And its foundation is compromised because they haven't used an adequate cornerstone. God provided that cornerstone to them, but they rejected it. They rejected Christ. They threw him out, essentially. They may not be using Christ to build on. They might have tossed him to the side, but they can't entirely get rid of the stone. It's too big of a cornerstone. It's too firm for them to completely remove it. It's still on the work site, so to speak. It's always there, and it's always in the way. And it causes them to trip and to stumble. So the world might be able to ignore Jesus, but they can't get rid of him completely. But if we're God's chosen, then we remember that we're not a part of the world's building, right? We're not a part of that. We're his chosen people, his special possession. He pulled us out of the darkness, right? He extended mercy to us through forgiveness of sins by his Son. Next in our scripture here it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into this wonderful light." Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So once we were kind of involved in that building project of the world, but God's pulled us out of that, and he wants us to be part of something new, something different. Now we're a part of God's holy temple, we're his precious stones. But the truth remains that the world's building, their project is still all around us. That can be hard. It can sometimes be intimidating. It can be confusing even. There can be walls going up around us. They don't seem quite right to us, but we don't quite get it. Maybe we feel a little bit out of place, a little bit different. I wonder, do we feel like we don't fit in when we're out there? At the workplace, at school, with some of our own family members? Do we seem just a little bit out of place? I think sometimes we look at that in a negative light, but I think we're probably supposed to feel that way, right? If we're not a part of that building, then we shouldn't quite fit. So I don't think that should discourage us. It should probably actually be an encouragement to us. So don't try to fit in. Don't try to work your way into that project. That's risky business. Peter says in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Peter opened up this book, this letter, addressing his readers as exiles, as people that are scattered abroad, because that's what they were. They had been kind of exiled abroad across the region. And that meaning obviously holds true here, but I think Peter's also emphasizing the fact that God's chosen people are strangers in this world. When I was young, I remember my mom practicing with their singing group, Master Servants, and they always sang a upbeat version of a hymn, and it always stuck with me. The first verse says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." So don't let feeling out of place discourage you. Younger folks here, don't let that discourage you. If you don't quite feel like you fit in, you're probably on the right track. And don't try to fit in, because that can be dangerous. Because the world will definitely take you. They'll use you if you'll let them. If you'll change ever so slightly, you might just fit right into one of their pieces. Sometimes that doesn't necessarily look that bad either. Because that, like I said, that building that they're erecting, it can look pretty impressive. It can look flashy. It can look fun and amusing. And if tweak yourself just a little bit, make just a little bit of a change, say something just a little bit differently or withhold a few things that you know, then you'll fit right in and they'll use you. And their milk, you know, their teachings, they can look pretty good and they can taste pretty lovely too. But it's watered down and then filled with things that are unhealthy. It might almost taste the same, but it's not. Don't give in to those sinful desires, as it says here in our text. Those are those toxins that can taint your soul. They can stunt your growth. Sometimes it can be tough, though. Like I said, it can be confusing. How can you tell which building you're actually apportioned to? Sometimes the worlds can look quite similar. They can have a good outside look to it. And the milk can taste almost pure. Remember here in our passage in verse 8, it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. Test them against Jesus. When we do that, I think that'll essentially the result will be one of two things. Either people will embrace him and place their footing on him, or it'll cause them to stumble and to fall. If there's no precious cornerstone in the foundation, then it's a compromised building and it won't withstand the test. So at that point, don't be a part of it. Test the milk against the enduring Word of God, but the full and complete Word of God. Not just little portions of it that are added, you know, that things have been added to or that things have been taken away. Test it against only the pure spiritual milk. Just like the temple could look nice, in that analogy, their teachings can sound very, very good too. They can be agreeable to us, even maybe more agreeable to us than some of the hard truths that God has for us. They sound almost right. But make sure you test it against the Word of God. In my studies this week, I came across a pastor, and he was discussing this topic a little bit, and he came across a journalist who was interviewing a woman. I don't know where it was, but her name was Sheila. So he read a little bit of the interview that he had read in this magazine. And I don't have it verbatim, but essentially the woman said, to quote, not quite quote, but to paraphrase, "I believe in God most certainly and have a relationship with him, but I can't remember the last time I've gone to church. My faith has kept me strong, though. It's that still small voice in my head that helps me along the way." She went on and said a few more things, but then she closed out her statement with saying, "I guess you could say I believe in Sheilaism." Be careful of what you listen to. 1 John 4, 1-3 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." So we must be careful. Are you craving God's goodness and his teaching? Every true believer must crave God's word. Sin can cause us to, you know, lose our appetite for a time, but does that craving return? Do you need to come back to him? Are you partaking of it? Or are you continually stunting your growth with that sin? As our scripture alludes to, when we're talking about the sin, we're not necessarily talking about the big sins, right? I mean, don't get me wrong, God's sin is sin. But if we're honest with ourselves, we definitely hold sin into different categories. And there are different consequences for sin here on earth, of course. But I think what we're sort of talking about here, because we are talking to believers here, we're talking about the Christian sins, I'll call them. The ones that we don't really necessarily think are that big of a deal. A little half-truth. Only a little bit of gossip, right? Just a hint of hypocrisy. not like anyone would ever know. Maybe some minor envy, but it's godly envy, and nobody should have that much money anyways. What a waste. Or no one should be that happy all the time. There's no way that they're always that happy. They're probably faking it, right? And maybe we only talk bad about someone if we think they deserve it. I think that those are literally the things that can essentially make us unusable in God's building project. These are the things that will stunt our growth. Those are the things that can essentially kill a church. Death by a thousand pricks. I think we need to be careful. We need to make sure we're taking those seriously as followers of Christ. Just like the Pharisee that was thanking God for not being like some of those lowlifes, you know. I think we have to be careful of that as well. So, are you truly considering how precious God's cornerstone is? Do you realize that you are a precious stone as well? And that God wants to use you and to build you upon His cornerstone? Or do you try to fit into the world, into the world's projects? Do you try to fit in with your friends and your coworkers? Do you want all your teammates or your classmates to like you? How could they all? How could you fit in with all of them if you're not like them? Why should we care so much if we're not a part of that? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Resist the sinful desires of your flesh. Don't just give in to the world. Don't give in to your nature. Die to yourself. By doing so, you'll be offering a spiritual sacrifice to God, as it says in verse 5 of our passage. By resisting and doing what's good and right, even those that oppose us, who criticize us, who might not take us seriously now, they will have to acknowledge the glory of God on the day that He returns. Whether through repentance or in despair, they will certainly glorify God in the end on that day. And on that day, that's when God's temple will stand the test of judgment, but the world's temple will come crashing down because it didn't have a foundation, didn't have a true cornerstone. Matthew 21:44, in closing, says, "Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for our time that we've had. I pray that Your truth was spoken here today, Lord. Pray that Your grace and mercy would extend to any of my inadequacies, Lord. I thank You for everyone that's here. Pray that as we go from here, we might think about these great analogies, Lord, that this imagery that You often use with us so that we can understand that we're part of a holy temple, that You want to use us. Sometimes we're difficult. Sometimes we'd rather get with the popular crowd. Sometimes we'd rather have the fancy building right now, the quick fix, instead of the one that's going to last forever. Lord, I pray that we would we would think about that this week, that we would truly understand what you've done for us, and that because of that, these are the things that we need to do to grow and to mature. We thank you so much for that gift that you gave us, for your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that all in his name. Amen.